We're going to be in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to be talking about, well, I guess, at least the first half of that chapter. But I'm only going to start in the 12th verse for our reading, just to try to make the reading lesson manageable tonight. So the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, starting in the 12th verse. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll go ahead and end our reading there. And I want to direct your attention back to the 24th verse. Jesus speaking says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's my thought here tonight that I want to set before you, is that ye shall die in your sins. Now those are difficult words, and those ought to be frightening words to anyone to whom they are spoken, especially if you were in that audience that Jesus, the very Son of God himself, spoke those words. But he speaks those words not only to those Pharisees tonight, but he speaks to everyone. If you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, I guess by way of introduction to understand what Jesus is talking about and really put it all into perspective, we have to look at the whole 8th chapter. And again, I didn't read the first 12 verses of the 8th chapter, but I want you to understand there's a continuous thought here. There's a continuous thought from the beginning of the 8th chapter all the way through. Now, perhaps it's not, you know, scholars debate, whether this all happened in one setting, but it doesn't really matter if it happened in one setting, because as you've heard me tell here at Mount Calvary, the gospel writers didn't always write things in chronological order, because that wasn't important in the day that they lived in. Today, if somebody was writing a history or a biography and we didn't put things in chronological order, everyone would call foul on that. But in that day and age, it was not uncommon for writers, secular writers, when they were writing about events, particularly telling of the unfolding of events, they might change the chronological order in order to stress a certain point. That was an acceptable way of writing at that time. And so the gospel writers at times wrote things perhaps not exactly as they occurred, but they unfolded their gospel to make a certain point. And so whether this scene happened back to back or not, John lays them out back to back for a reason. John is trying to make a point as he writes this. And so in the beginning of the eighth chapter, of course, is the scene of the woman taken in adultery that most of you are aware of. Jesus was teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees and scribes and some of them brought a woman before him. They said taken in the very act of adultery. Perhaps she was a prostitute. We don't know. But understand that, and they said, they brought her before Jesus and said, Mo, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? Well, of course, they were trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to find something against him. Before this, the scripture already tells us that they were seeking his life. They were trying to seek a way to undermine him. Because, see, many of Jesus' followers were, publicans, harlots, others that the Pharisees and the scribes and the upper echelon of Jewish society would look down upon and thought was unseemly even for Jesus to associate with. And though many of his followers came from those people, and so the Pharisees and these scribes and the ones that brought this, well, they thought, well, here we got him on the horns of a dilemma, because we'll present him with this woman taken in adultery. Now remember, they put the law before him, and the law did in fact say that if a woman or man was taken in adultery, they were to be stoned. That's what the law said. But the Jews had long since stopped doing that. They hadn't put anybody to death for that in a long time. They had come up with other ways and public shaming, but they had long since stopped fulfilling the law. When they put the question before Jesus, they thought, well, we got him here, because either he'll continue this message of grace, which they hated, and say, well, yeah, she's guilty, but forgive her. And then they could say, you blaspheme the law of Moses. Or if he sided with the law of Moses and said, well, the law says she should be put to death, so go ahead and stone her, then many of his followers might rise up and forsake him because of that, because he was forsaking this gospel of mercy. And so they thought they had him. But see, Jesus doesn't, he's not confined to the choices that we think he's confined to. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus, he began to write on the ground with his finger. And we don't know what he wrote. Scholars speculate all kinds of different things. Some say that he began writing out the Ten Commandments. I kind of like that picture of the finger of God, the same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments on those tables for Moses, bending down there and writing the Ten Commandments there in the dirt before those men. But I don't know. Others say that he was writing the names of some of the men and the sins that they had committed in secret. Now, I don't think God's that heavy-handed, to tell you the truth. Maybe he did, but I'll tell you what, God didn't have to write my sins down on a piece of paper for me to know about them. I don't think God needed to write them down in the face of those men to remind them. But whatever it was that he wrote, he was writing something, and he didn't do either of the things that they thought that he would be forced to do. He said, he agreed with the law and said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And so he put it right back on them. And see, then the writing tells us that then the men began to depart, the oldest to the youngest, the wisest realizing that they were not without sin, all the way down to finally the youngest realizing he was not without sin. They went away. And then the woman was left there alone. And finally Jesus looked up and said, "Woman, where is thine accusers?" And she said, "There's no one here, Lord. They've all left. There's none left to condemn me," I believe is what she said. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go forth and sin no more." Now, I'll tell you what I believe. That I believe that woman got saved right there. I believe that she was penitent before the Lord, because God doesn't excuse sin, but He sure does forgive it. And He forgives sin when somebody is repentant of their sin, when there's sorrow for their sin. And I believe that she was sorrowful for her sin, and she got saved right there. Now, the Scripture doesn't say that, but that's what I believe. And I want to tell you that. So it's right on the heels of that. That's in the 11th verse. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world." He connects it right back, because you know what had just happened there? The searching light of truth. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Look back in John loves that that picture of Jesus as the light of the world. He talks about that in the first chapter of John, that that the Word became flesh and was the light, and in Him, fourth verse of the first chapter, and in Him was life, and the life was light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that comprehend doesn't mean that the darkness didn't understand it. It means the darkness couldn't envelop. That's what comprehend means here. Couldn't envelop the light. And so Jesus says that in His own words here. He says, "I am the light of the world." And I want you to see how that connects up with what had just happened. There were those men who refused to believe in Jesus, the Messiah. They were trying to find a way to trip Him up. And they bring this poor woman caught in adultery. And yes, she was a sinner. But they failed to see their own sins. But Jesus, with the searching light of God, He pierced into their hearts. That's what happened. Whatever He was writing, doesn't matter. The question that He asked, He pierced right into their hearts. "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And He revealed unto them that which was in their heart, which was sinful and corrupt and offensive unto God. That same light searched into the woman's heart. The difference is that light, those men, when the light revealed their hearts unto them, when the dark corners, the hidden corners of their heart were brought out into the light, they ran away. They ran away. That's what they did. They left the presence of God. They wanted to get out of the light. They refused. That's what John says again over there in the first chapter here. He says, Where is it? "And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might be saved. That he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Men flee from the dark, or flee from the light, because they love the darkness. These men, when Jesus, the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ, shined into their hearts, they ran from it. They didn't love the light. They ran from the light. They preferred the darkness. And they went off in their sins, still carrying their sins around with them. But this woman, when the light pierced into her heart, it did something different. She confessed her sins. She acknowledged her sins. She let the light wash over her, and she saw how she was and what she was before God, and she stood there humbly before Jesus Christ, the light of the world. She didn't make excuses. She didn't do anything but cast herself at the mercy of Jesus. He said, "Woman, where is thine accusers?" And she didn't have anything to say. She just said, "Lord, there's no man left to accuse me." And the pregnant pause, the question hanging in the air is, "Do you condemn me, Lord? I'm guilty. I'm guilty of everything that's been charged. I'm a sinner. But what will you do with me, Lord?" And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go forth and sin no more." She embraced the light. When the light rooted out her sin, she embraced the light and she got saved. And those others did not. They fled from the light. Jesus then, on the heels of this scene, he puts a fine point on what just happened. He says there that I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Listen, those Pharisees wanted to continue to walk in darkness. They wanted to continue to walk with sin in their hearts and hold on to their sin and live their lives the way that they wanted. And they went off that way. And they continued to walk in darkness. But those that see Jesus as the light have an opportunity to walk in light. And that's what happened to that woman. And so Jesus says this to them, and again they argue with him. They said, they came back and they said, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." In our vernacular, they said, "Well, that's what you say, but that don't make it so." That's essentially what they said, which is, you can imagine somebody saying, "Well, that's your opinion, but that doesn't make it true." And Jesus comes right back at him. He says that, "Well, it's true that I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." You're right. It's like when people say, "Well, how do you know the Bible's true?" You say the Bible's true. Muslims say the Quran is true. The Mormons say the Book of Mormon's true. And I said, "Well, that's all true, but I'm right. I'm right." And that's what Jesus said. He said, "I do bear record of myself, but what I'm saying is true." But he's God, so he doesn't have to leave it there. He says, "For I know whence I came and whither I go." I know. Just like when you give your salvation experience. You know, I've said before that there's no substitute when you're talking to somebody about the Lord. We can get into scriptures and you can take a person to this scripture and to that scripture and you can discuss this and you have a point, they have a counterpoint, and you can spar back and forth a little bit. But I'll tell you what, when you tell somebody and you look them and you say, "Listen, let me tell you what happened to me when I was in my sins. Let me tell you about how the Lord came down and manifested himself in my life. Let me tell you about how he took the burden of sin away, and all of a sudden I felt freedom before him. I feel the weight of my sin. I don't worry about going to hell. Jesus did that for me." Well, people just can't argue with that. They can think you're crazy, but they can't argue with it. A man with an experience is not beholden to a man with an opinion. And if you got an experience, then what another person's opinion don't matter. And that's what Jesus essentially says here. He said, "Look, I know where I came from. I know that I came from heaven. I know that I am the Son of God." That's the part that's not spoken. "And whither I go, and I know where I'm going. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. I know who I am, and I know where I came from. You don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge because you judge after the flesh." That's the problem, is the world judges after the flesh. Jesus says, "But I judge no man after the flesh, but rather after the Spirit he judges." Not after the flesh. "Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." And here he begins to answer their question. Because their question was, "Well, that's what you say, but that don't make it true." Well, he pulls a thread on the Jewish law. He said, "It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." In Jewish law, you could not condemn someone for a crime on the testimony of only one witness. You had to have at least two witnesses to convict somebody of a crime. Well, God was wise, wasn't he? Of course, he's God. You know, Brother Mike's a lawyer. He knows that these days used to be courts would convict, criminal courts convicted on eyewitness testimony. And over the years, now it's become known that eyewitness testimony is not necessarily as reliable as we once thought it was. And not because people perjure themselves, but what we think we saw was not always what we did see. We might be convinced of it, and that's why courts of law in our land now don't give as much weight to single eyewitness testimony as they used to. God knew that all along, and he said way back there in the Old Testament, you're not going to convict anybody off of just one witness. You need at least two to corroborate something. So Jesus, and that would make it true. So Jesus reaches back and pulls that, and he said, now, you say that the words that I say aren't true, but I'm telling you, according to your law, if there's two witnesses, there's something true. Well, let me tell you, there are two witnesses. He said, I am one that bear witness of myself. I'm one witness. I'm telling you who I am. I'm telling you what the truth is. He said, and the Father that sent me beareth witness also. The Father is lined up with me. If you want two witnesses, there you go. You can't get two better witnesses. God the Father and God the Son, both bearing witness to the same thing. And what is that thing? That he is the light of the world. And those that do not recognize him as the light of the world will continue to walk in darkness. That's what Jesus told them. So they had more to say about that. Then they said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. He said, if you really knew God, if you knew God the Father, if you were saved, if you had a relationship with God, you would recognize me. You say, well, how's that possible that they would recognize Jesus? Let me tell you, the scripture is full of examples. He was a little baby, just, I believe, 80 days old because they were going to make the sacrifice for him. Or maybe it was 40 days. It's 80 days for a girl, right? And 40 days. He was 40 days old because that was the time of purification for Mary after the birth of a male child. And after her days of purification, they went to the temple. He's a little baby. And what happened? That old Saint Simeon saw that little baby there and he recognized him. He came up. He recognized him as the Messiah. And he sang a song unto the Lord. He said, Lord, you can take me home now. See, God had promised Simeon. He was an old man, but he promised. He said, I'm not going to take you home until you lay eyes upon the salvation of Israel. That's the Messiah. And here comes Mary and Joseph with just this little baby. And he sees Jesus for who he is. There was another old saint in there, Anna. She'd been a widow for 80 years, serving in the temple, loving the Lord. And she saw this little baby and she knew who he was. So yeah, somebody that knows the Father knows Jesus. They know who Jesus is. John the Baptist, when Jesus, he was out there preaching, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, there's one that cometh after me. He didn't name it because he didn't know who. But he said, there's one that cometh after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to buckle. And then he saw Jesus coming there to be baptized. He saw him walking and he recognized him because John the Baptist knew God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He recognized Jesus. He knew who he was. I believe it was Nathanael, the apostle Nathanael. He was, at some point, he was under a fig tree, and something happened to him under that fig tree. I believe he had an experience with God. I believe he got saved under that fig tree. Well, a little bit later, there's Nathanael and Peter. And Jesus had come and called Peter, and Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and he goes to get Nathanael. He says, come, we found the salvation of Israel. We found the Messiah. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus says to him, as he walks up to meet, he says, behold, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, he's speaks to him like he knows him. And Nathanael's like, basically, sir, do I know you? You've got me at a disadvantage. You seem like you know me, but I don't think I know you. And Jesus said, behold, when thou wast under the fig tree, I knew thee. And Nathanael knew. He knew. He fell down and called him Lord right there. How did he know? That's why I believe he got saved. Something happened to him between just him and God under that fig tree, and nobody else was there, and nobody else knew about it. And when Jesus brought that and said, I was there, Nathanael knew right who it was. And he fell down and he called him Lord. I'm telling you, people that know the Father know Jesus. And that's what he told those Pharisees. He said, you ask who my Father is, you don't know my Father. Doesn't matter who my Father is because you don't know him. You know, people ask that. If you see somebody out, in, you know, especially in a small town, you see a young boy or a girl out, and running around, you get said, now who's your daddy? Who's your mama? Because you want to see if you know them, who their parents are. And that's kind of, who's your father? It's like, it don't matter anyway, because you don't know him. You don't know him, because if you did know him, you'd know who I was. But you don't. You don't know my Father. Now, John gives us a little more information here, and this is so beautiful. It's so rich. He says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now again, if you back up a couple of chapters, the Jews were already seeking his life. He was in Galilee, and his brothers in the flesh, said they didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't know. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And they said, basically, well, if you are who you, why don't you go? Why are you up here in Galilee? Go down to Judea and preach your message there so everybody will know about it. And Jesus said, because it was the time for the Feast of Tabernacles to go down there to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I'm not going down to the Feast of Tabernacles because the Jews seek my life. And so he actually sent his disciples. He said, you all go down to the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, I'm not going to go because they're seeking my life. Well, then, after they left, he actually went down secretly. He traveled alone, essentially, without his entourage, so he could kind of slip into the city. But then, so on the heels of that, he knows the Jews are seeking his life, that they want to kill him. But yet here he is, and he says that he taught in Jesus. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now you have to understand a little bit about the layout of the temple to know where he's at. So the temple of Herod was very big, and you had on the very outside as you come into the temple, you had the court of the Gentiles where anybody could go, and it was a very large area. And then as you got closer to the temple proper, you left the court of the Gentiles, and you went through a gate, and then only Jews could go through that gate. And then you had the court of what was called the court of the women. Any Jew, man or woman, could be in the court of the women. Then you go, and it was pretty big, and then you go a little further, and then there was a gate where only Jewish men could go. And then you went in there, only Jewish men, and then another gate into the temple proper where only the priests could go. And then further in would be the holiest of holies where only the high priest could go. And the treasury was situated right inside the gate into the women's court. So he was in the most public place that was accessible to all Jews. He wasn't trying to hide. That's the point that John is making. Here he was. He wasn't off in a corner saying these things. He was, even though the Jews were seeking his life, there he was in the most public, most accessible, most visible place that you could be in the temple in Jerusalem teaching these things, yet no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his time had not yet come. The power of God was upon him, and he was protected until his time came. And I want to tell you, each and every one of us, if you're a child of God, you are protected until your time comes. As long as, if you're walking in God's will, you've got nothing to fear. Nothing to fear until God's done with you. And when he's done with you, you don't want to be here anyway, do you? So we got nothing to fear. Jesus had nothing to fear here because his time was not yet come. The power of God restrained his enemies, and he was preaching this publicly where everybody could hear. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. So again, you have to understand a little bit about Jewish culture. The Jews, for a Jew, those that took their own life, suicide, if a person took their own life, they basically went to the deepest, darkest corner of Sheol. That was for a Jew that believed that just being a Jew was all you needed to do to be saved. About the only way you could be out of the presence of God was if you took your own life. So you would go to this place in Sheol that no other person would be at. And so that's kind of when he said, I go somewhere where you can't come. They're like, well, where can't we come? I guess guess the only place is if you, you know, killed yourself and were off in this deep dark corner of Sheol. So they didn't understand what he was saying. But Jesus was talking about death. He knew that Calvary was waiting for him. He knew that he was going to give up his lifeblood for the sins of men on Calvary. He knew that he was going to be raised again on the third day. He knew that he was going to walk among men in his glorified body for 40 days. And he knew that he was going to ascend back up to heaven at the right hand of God. And that's where he was going to be, that they could not go. Why could they not go where he was going to be in heaven with the Father? Because they were still in their sins. They refused to acknowledge who that he was. They refused to allow the light to shine in their hearts. They refused the light. They loved the darkness. They would not acknowledge him as the Messiah. You know, the Jews were looking for a Messiah, but see, they wanted God to be the way they wanted him to be. They thought that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to cast off the yoke of the Romans, and he was going to set up on an earthly throne, and that he was going to revive the glory of the reign of David and Solomon. And that's not what Jesus came to do. Then they looked at this son of a carpenter, poor from Galilee, that had no political pretensions, that had no pretensions to any throne, and all he was doing was preaching about the kingdom of God and about repentance and doing miracles and bringing the gospel to the poor, and they didn't want anything to do with him. They refused to believe, and Jesus said, listen, I'm the Messiah. I'm the only one you're going to get. I'm the one that is anointed of God. I am the one sent by God. I'm the one ordained by God, and I'm the one that's going to lead my people to heaven. And if you are not going to acknowledge me, then there's nothing left for you. There's nothing left for you. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said to them, ye are from beneath. I'm from below. Ye are of the world. I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He said, you're from below. You're from the world. Below here means not from above. Below, worldly, earthy. All you care about is worldly things. All you can see is with worldly eyes. But I'm from above. I'm the one that has come from above. And if you do not acknowledge me, if you do not accept me as the Messiah, if you do not believe me to be the one of God, then you will die in your sins. And that is the same message that goes out today. I want you to hear tonight, if you're lost, that the light of God is piercing into your heart. The searching light of God still trains across this earth. And the gospel, when the gospel is preached, the light of Christ is called down. And it searches out the hearts of men. And it will bring your sins to your eyes. I was 9 years old. I was raised in this way. I heard hard preaching from as long back as I can remember. One night when I was 9 years old, I was back there. My mom, I don't remember much of it. My mom says I was playing with my Matchbox cars. But all of a sudden, the light of Christ pierced into my heart. All of a sudden, I realized that I was a sinner. That all those messages about hell and sin and being separated from God, that they weren't talking about somebody else. They were talking about me. They were talking about me. I was the one. I was the one that Jesus was talking to, saying, if you do not believe that I am he, when he says he means the Messiah, the one, the anointed one, the one sent of God, the one that will deliver his people unto salvation. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Because listen, everybody's in sins. Everybody is in their sins. Don't think that there's somebody out there that's not. You know, I've used this example before. I've used it over and over again through the years. It's the best one I can think of, so I just keep going with it. You know, David said that I came out of my mother's womb speaking lies. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, let me tell you, every one of you that's got children, who had to teach their child to lie? Who had to teach their child to be obstinate? Who had to teach their child to resist authority? Who had to teach their child to hit their brother or sister? Who had to teach their child to be proud? Who had to teach their child to be self-centered? Nobody, did you? Nobody, because it's natural. We have to teach our children not to do those things, because we come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. Sinners, from the moment we draw breath, by the time that God's light had searched into my heart and I realized I became morally responsible, I was neck deep in sin at 9 years old, because I'd been doing it from the day of my birth. And so have you. And if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if you do not believe that He is the one and only way, that's what He's telling them. I am the only way. I am the light. I am the Messiah. I'm the only one that can save you. If you don't believe that, then you will die in your sins. That's what He told them, and that is the message that still goes out today. And listen, dying in your sins means dying separated from God. Eternally separated from God. It means hellfire. If you don't believe that He is the one, you will die in your sins. That's what He said. And they said unto Him, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I said to you from the beginning." He's been telling them all along. How many people are still saying, "Well, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus? Maybe He's this. Maybe He's that." Other people are out there trying to make Jesus into what they want Him to be. And go back to the Pharisees. They didn't like the Jesus that was presented to them. They didn't like the suffering Savior. They didn't like the one who preached repentance and faith. They didn't like the one that was going to go to a cross and die for their sins, because they didn't want to believe they were sinners. They wanted some other Jesus. I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of the world that wants some other Jesus today, don't they? They either reject Him outright, or they'll go to the church down the street that'll give them some other kind of Jesus. Say, "Well, you don't have to have that old bloody Jesus. You don't have that Jesus that wants you to repent. You don't have to have that Jesus that requires that knee route salvation, that requires you get down and humble yourself before God. You don't need that Jesus. We got a different Jesus for you." And if people flock into it. That's not the one. That's not the one. And if you go to that Jesus, you will die in your sins. As sure as those Pharisees were going to die in their sins. He said, "Who are you?" "I'm the same as I've always said." Who is Jesus? The same as He's always been. The same one that was preached by Paul. The same one that was preached by James and John and Peter. The same one that was preached by those old saints of old, going back 2,000 years. He's the same Jesus. He hasn't changed. The world might want Him to change, but He hasn't changed. He says, "I'm the same as I've been telling you." And that's the same Jesus that we have today. The same one that they've been telling us about for 2,000 years. I have 26 verse. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him." We preach the same gospel that Jesus preached. It has not changed. Repent and be saved. Believe upon the Son of God, or you're condemned already. That's the message that Jesus preached. That's the message that we preach today. And Jesus said, it comes straight from God the Father on high. The great I Am, Jehovah Jireh, the same one that passed down those Ten Commandments to Moses, is the same one that gave this gospel to Jesus. It's the gospel that He preached, and it's the gospel that we preach today. And that gospel is, if you do not believe upon Him, you will die in your sins. It's as plain as that. It's as plain as that. "They understood not that He spake of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." You know what happened when they lifted up Jesus Christ on that cross? The sun went dark for 3 hours while He hung on that cross. Can you imagine the people sitting around? He'd been saying, "I'm the Son of God," and this and that, and they'd heard Him preach, and same ones out there, Jews, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Now He's hanging up there and the sun goes dark. Now, they didn't have science to tell them that's a naturally occurring thing. Don't worry about it. Sun goes dark for 3 hours There was an earthquake in there somewhere. I don't know whether it was when he died or 3 days later when he resurrected. I don't know. But there was an earthquake in there somewhere. But I'll tell you what, the things that happened when he was on that cross were so powerful that there was a Roman soldier, not even a Jew, had barely heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had heard it second or third or fourth hand. And he said, surely this was the Son of God. He understood the power of the things that he was seeing. I told you there was an earthquake that shook graves alive, and people come out of the graves, walk in the streets, the temple, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies. It was a thick piece of cloth, about as thick as my hand, and it was 60 feet high. It was torn from top to bottom. What man could do that? No man could do that. God Himself tore it from top to bottom. And all these people that didn't believe in Jesus, you know what they did? They just sewed it right back up and kept on going and doing and rejecting Him. They thought, well, that was awfully odd about the sun. That was awfully odd about that earthquake. But they just kept on not believing. They kept on rejecting Him all the way to their death. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? After seeing all that power and demonstration, He said, when I be lifted up, I'm going to show you that my words are true. And of course, He was resurrected on the third day, just like He said He was going to be. He appeared to the brethren. Paul says, before His ascension, He appeared to 500 of the brethren. Look, He didn't do it in a corner. It was 500 people that could witness that He had resurrected. And still, they rejected Him. All that power. You say, how could that happen? How many sinners, how many times have you lost here today, have you felt the power of God working in your heart? How many times have you had to hold the pew or something by the white knuckles because God's dealing with you and wants you to get down on your knees and cry out to Him? How many times, baby, have you seen the power of God manifested as servant and saints testifying and tears flowing and you just know the power of God is there and yet you still reject Him? Is it any different? Is it any different than those Pharisees that kept rejecting Him? I'm telling you, they died in their sins. And if you keep rejecting God, you're going to die in your sins if you reject Jesus Christ. That's what He said. 30th verse. And as He spake these words, many believed. Now this was powerful. Many that were standing around there believed. They saw the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in His words and in the things that He had done. And they believed on Him. This message, this teaching was not without effect. Many believed. The chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees, they may not have, but there was many that believed. And there's many that hear the gospel today that believe. Many, when the light of the gospel shines in their heart, they will bow down and they will believe and they will get saved. And I'm glad of that, but there's still many that reject. And so He said to the ones that believe, Jesus said to those Jews which believed, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And I want us to understand this. This is, you know, I love Missionary Baptists, but you know, we've lost the bubble on this just a little bit. We've been fighting the fundamentalists and the easy believism people for so long that we have put maybe a little bit, I don't want to say too much focus on experimental knowledge, an experience of salvation. You can't put too much. But we have not put the focus on the other side. And that is, if you say you believed, if you really believed, then you continue in the doctrine. How many have come through the doors of a Missionary Baptist church and given a testimony of salvation? I can't see anybody's heart. Brother Brian can't see anybody's heart. No man can see anybody's heart. They give a testimony of salvation. They said, I believe that Jesus, I prayed, I got saved, I believe that Jesus is my God. You ask them, if you died today, where are you going to go? I'm going to go to heaven. I want to be baptized. We baptize them into the fellowship because they give a good, credible testimony of salvation. They hang around for a little bit, and then they disappear. You never hear from them again. How many, maybe we have family members that, you know, they were here, they got in a revival, and something happened to them when they were 12 years old, and they stood up and said, the Lord saved me, and they gave a credible testimony of salvation, and we baptized them, and then they're out in the world today. Are they really believers? Are they really saved? I don't know. Jesus said, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. See, Jesus links up discipleship as an outcome of true salvation. True salvation will lead to discipleship. We got to get that in focus, people. The church of God and His people, we got to get that in focus. That the natural progression from salvation is to discipleship. It is a fruit of being saved, is true discipleship. Then they answered him, and if you continue in the word, and you are his disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Oh, how wonderful it is to be free by the blood of the Savior. I wish I could have done better with these scriptures. And maybe I tried to bite off more than I could chew here tonight. But I want you to understand the continuous thought that John is laying before us, that Jesus is, that He first gives us an object lesson of what it looks like when the light pierces into the hearts of sinners. And then he shows in that lesson two classes. Some respond to the light with repentance and faith and find salvation. Some flee from the light because they love darkness. And then we turn to those that have fled the light, those that want the darkness. And they have this conversation with Jesus. And He has this conversation. He makes it very plain to them. And I want to make it very plain to you. If you have not yet believed upon Jesus Christ, if you have felt the searching light of the gospel into your heart, and you have not yet stood before Him as that woman did and say, "Master, wilt thou condemn me? I have nothing to say for myself. I deserve every bit of your condemnation. I am a sinner. I deserve to be stoned. What will you do to me?" If you've not stood before Him like that, then you are fleeing the light. And the message that Jesus had for those that rejected the light, that rejected Him, that message stands today. If you do not believe that He is the one, then you will die in your sins. It's as plain as that. You don't have to die in your sins. Those Pharisees didn't have to die in their sins. All the way up until the moment of their death, there was opportunity for repentance. Some believed to the salvation of their soul, but many rejected Him and they died in their sins. What are you going to do tonight? Will you come to Jesus? Will you respond to the light that's being shined, that's showing your sins to you? Will you come to the Master and lay your sins down before Him and find His mercy and grace? Or will you reject Him and die in your sins? The choice is up to you. Dyer, if we can get a song.